This morning, I want to look together at why you and I should pray, why we should bother, why we should go to the Father continually. And this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And the book of Luke actually has three parables. All three of the parables, the heartbeat of the three parables in Luke, is about prayer, specifically, why do we pray? This morning, I hope to accomplish three things together. First, I want to look a little about how to approach a parable. They're tricky. They're a slippery fish. Second, I want to unpack a specific parable, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge together. And last, I want to give us three reasons why we should pray. Luke 18, I'll be starting in verse 1, going through verse 8. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he not delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? As we jump into this, let's discuss a little bit. Let's get our bearings to the nature of a parable. I like to think of as a parable as a truth bomb that's just been lobbed out, but there's a twist to it. The twist is not all will understand the parable. They will not get the heart or the meaning, or they will fail in applying its truth. Last week, we saw that there were one of the things that impacts whether we can apply a parable in our own life is the soil of our heart. What is its condition, and is it ready for the seed of truth that is to be delivered? A parable, just at face value, is simply a genre or a style or a form of literature, but it is designed to distract, which makes it unique. Sometimes we'll see in Scripture that Jesus explains the parable, that there is an explanation included, as there is today. But other times we'll find that no explanation is given, which makes them even more challenging. If I can give you an image to think of a parable is like an artichoke. I don't like artichokes. I think they taste weird, but my whole family's crazy about them. And they tell me when I'm scooping them off my plate onto theirs that there are several parts to an artichoke. Artichokes have leaves. And I asked, I cleared this with the ladies in the office, you eat the leaves if you like artichokes. But if we peel back those leaves, at the center is the heart of the artichoke. And a parable in similar fashion may have many layers of truth or goodness to it. But as we pull them back, we are searching for the one point or heart that is at the center of the parable. So this morning, let's jump into this parable and let's find the heart. Jesus is the master storyteller. Jesus could take a simple story and he could hold an audience's attention. If, for lack of a better term, he would get into their shoes and they would want to listen to him. Notice in verse 2, Jesus begins, in a certain city. Stop. Right there. If I came to you in the foyer and said, I went somewhere yesterday, you might think, well, I wonder where he went. Did he stay home in Scott? Did he travel over to Youngsville? Or perhaps he went and took in Rain, the frog capital of the world, apparently. Who guessed? Jesus here in verse 2 says, in a certain city, they're wondering, is it just down the street? Is it across the way? And he continues, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Immediately we meet this first character and we feel a little tension because this guy's the villain. He's the bad guy. He is the antagonist of the story. He has great power, Jesus says, but he has no fear of God or man, and that is a recipe for disaster. It's interesting if we would dig a little deeper on these Roman judges, which this audience would have understood as they were listening to Jesus. These judges were appointed by the Romans who were occupying Palestine at the time. They were hated by the Jews. There was actually a play on words. Their names meant judge of prohibition, but in the original language, when they would say it, if they just twisted a syllable, it would mean robber judges. And they liked that title better because these guys were crooks. How bent were they? Well, the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish writings, historical writings, and the laws, said that these judges would corrupt the law for a dish of meat. Now, I understand that a lot of the meat down here is served up in a dish. It's been a while since I've eaten my meat in a dish. I see a 10-ounce sirloin steak. Sure, whatever you need, I'm your guy. Perhaps some of you are thinking maybe some frog legs, and you would bend the rule. Maybe we're all getting a little hungry at this point, and I should hurry up. Here we see the first, the antagonist, the judge. And in verse 3, we see the second character. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. Now we have to push pause here because we miss what it meant to be a widow in Jesus' day. She would have had no power, no recourse. It was a very patriarchal society. Widows could not inherit land or possessions. Think of the book of Ruth. Those ladies could not inherit. There had to be a man in the picture to inherit. Not only was the society very patriarchal, but this widow, she only had two options where she could go to help, for help. She could move in with her husband's family and be the daughter-in-law that doesn't quite fit. Or she could go back to dad, who already paid a dowry, not to get it back, to send her out so that he didn't have to provide or feed for her anymore. This lady, whoever she is, she has a problem and she has no help. And whose courtroom does she roll into? This guy, who apparently does not care. The tension in this story builds. She has a problem. And then we come to verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, hey, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. What do I have to do to get her to disappear? There was a request for legal protection. There was an opponent. We don't know what her problem was, but she had one. And in verse 4 and 5, we see that the judge has a heart change. Or does he? What is his motive to clear this lady out of his court? Now we come to the explanation. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here we find the explanation. In verse 7, we find a hint right at the beginning. It says, now will not God. You see, this is a parable in contrast. A parable in contrast. God is not like the judge. He is different. Verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this, it was about noon, and my 11-year-old daughter, Sophia, FaceTimed me. Always a treat for a dad. So I put this, shoved it to the side, and I'm looking at her at the phone, and we chat a little, and then I said, hey, sweetheart, I want you to read the parable that Daddy's working on. Okay, Daddy. And when I get home, I want you to tell me what it's about. Okay. And then she asked me for the reference, so I knew she was listening. At that point, I went back to work, and I forgot that I had told her, and I showed up a little later that evening. She materializes by my side. Hey, Daddy. What's up, sweetheart? Dad, that judge, he was selfish. Maybe she should be preaching. Yes, he was selfish. And my friends, God is not selfish. He is not selfish. Verse 7, Jesus asks, will he not bring about justice for the elect? There's good news in this world, friends. What you see going on around, there will come a day that God will bring justice. And it will be coupled with righteousness. That day is coming. And yet, the Lord still reigns today. God will bring about justice. Look at the end of verse 7. Who will he bring justice for? His elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? You know, I get to this point in the explanation, and I start to wobble a little. Because I ask myself, Michael, do you pray day and night? Are you persistent in your prayer life? And then something else seeps in, doubt. Well, what if the fact that I'm not being answered in these areas is that I am not praying enough, or in the right way, or in the right posture? We wonder. Yet Jesus does not leave us here. Let's get our theology straight. Look at verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. God hears. He will not delay. And there is help for a broken world that is here and someday will be known fully. We don't need to wear God out. We don't have to be like this widow who has to beg and plead every day until the judge says, stop, just get out of here. This is a parable in contrast. We don't need to wear God out, but God does like to be asked. Let me give you an example. This last week, we went furniture shopping, and we had the blessing of taking our two youngest boys with us. And looking for couches, and our living room right now just looks like a giant empty cavern. And the little boys, Liam, when he heard that we were going shopping, he said, great. And I kind of looked at him, and he didn't miss a beat. He goes, we're going to go get Dairy Queen. Orders from a 9-year-old. We're going to get Dairy Queen. And I looked at him. I said, well, parents' favorite line, we'll see. We're going to kick that down the road a little bit, maybe. Well, between that conversation and us actually loading up in the car 6 times. Hey, Dad, Dairy Queen. Hey, Dad, Dairy Queen. Then I got Ezra. Hey, Dad, we're going to get Dairy Queen. I mean, just finally I said, stop, stop. You're wearing me out. You're wearing me out. Friends, We don't have to do that to God. I know what those two boys wanted. They wanted a hot fudge sundae with pecans. I wasn't going to forget anytime soon. Their mother wanted it too. Can I contrast to something that happened the next morning? We got done with our shopping foray. The next morning, Liam, my kids just materialized. I don't know where they come from. This, Dad, you know how you and I used to always talk before you went to work? Yes, I do. I remember that. Hey, can we start doing that again? Because since we've moved to Louisiana, it's been kind of crazy. You bet. There would be nothing better than Monday morning for you and I, before I leave to work, to have our little connect. Do you see the difference? Sometimes I'm afraid that we Dairy Queen God. He knows. You know what he wants? He wants us to connect with him. Don't be distracted by the difference, because they are. He wants us to come to him. We don't need to wear God out, but God does like to be asked. And how long will he delay? Well, this is a problem too. My youngest, Ezra, had a birthday last week. He turned 6. And the Kramer household, we figured out a long time ago with 4 kids that we couldn't do like the crazy birthday party with a bunch of other people's kids. We love all the other kids. We just can't do the crazy all the time, right? So our solution was, on a birthday, one of the parents gets to take one of the kids out on a birthday date. And they know this. So Ezra had his birthday last week, and he has yet to been taken on his birthday date by me. Can you imagine how long a week to wait is to a 6-year-old? That's like an eternity. The kids only live so many weeks already. Guys, our Father lives outside of time. He created time. What is time to him? His timing is perfect, but it's not always on our schedule. How long will he delay? He'll take as long as he wants. He'll take as long as he wants. So here we come to verse 8. And somehow verse 8 doesn't quite fit. It doesn't seem to sync up where Jesus is at. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. We're good with that. But then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about praying. What does faith have to do with it? And here we find the heart of the parable. Just a tip, as we spend time in God's word, when we're reading through, when we hit a spot that doesn't make sense, often that is the very thing that unlocks everything else, as is the case with this parable. You see, the heart of this parable is God wants persistency fueled by faith. Persistency fueled by faith. Will the Son of Man find faith? You see, it is our faith that fuels prayer. Faith fuels prayer. Yet perhaps there is a deeper heartbeat in this parable than just persistency or just faith. Look at verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. That's not a how question. That is a why question. Why should I pray when I'm frustrated? Why should I pray when I don't see God moving in my timing? Why should I pray? I'd like to give you 3 reasons. First, God is good. That is why we pray. And if you are having trouble in this season praying, it could be that you have lost sight of God's goodness, that He is a good Father. I like what C.S. Lewis says about the Christ character, that God is not safe, but He is good. That means that God can do whatever He wants with your life, and it may not feel the best to you, but we are called to trust the Lord that He knows what's best. You want an example? How about me moving to Lafayette, Louisiana? I woke up this morning and I looked at Catherine and I said, if a kangaroo hopped through this backyard this morning, it would not surprise me. I don't know who I am and why you see. Yet God is good. And we cannot lose sight of His goodness. He is not safe. He does not do things just like we order. He does them better, like He would have them done. Remember also, God rarely shows up early in our economy. He is never late. And He always reserves the right to tell us no. Always. But He is always good. Ezra, when I was asking him a week ago, I said, hey, buddy, what would you like to do for your birthday date? It's a 41-year-old asking a 6-year-old. He looks at me. He thinks for all of 30 seconds. And he says, I would like to go out to breakfast and you buy me something. I said, okay, well, we'll see. Because you see, a 6-year-old is awful limited in their perspective, aren't they? And I've done a little research over the last week, and we could go hit golf balls together. We could go catch a largemouth bass in one of these ponds around here. There are actually go-karts here. Wow. This dude's a country mouse. He's never seen anything like this. And I, as his dad, am I going to let him settle for breakfast? No. No. I love him. And if he has to wait, and if I have to tell him no, in my timing, in my way, trust me, it's going to be good for Ezra. My friend, is it any different for you and I? Is it any different for you and I? God is good, and He's good in the waiting. Why do we pray? One, because God is good. Two, because prayer changes us. Let me ask you this morning, how is your spiritual life today? And if it is lacking, the antidote is prayer. Scripture is clear. God wants you and I to talk to Him. He wants us to ask, to be persistent, but prayer is not primarily for God. That sounds weird to our ears. Prayer is not primarily for Him. Yes, He longs to hear from you and I, but He knows us. He knows our needs. Prayer is for you and I, and it is God's tool that aligns us, that shapes us, that bends our will to His. He is more concerned about your and my heart than our ask. He is more concerned about your and my heart, its formation, than the ask. It's interesting. I had some wise mentors in a past season that, when it came to prayer, liked to say this: if you do not have, you do not require. It's fairly simple, but it's profound. If you do not have in this season, you do not require. One of my lifelong prayers as a extreme introvert is for a small cabin by a stream in the woods where my kids and wife could visit me possibly on the weekends. Just saying. I now understand that that prayer would need modification. I need to pray for a camp that has pontoons or stilts. Yet I'm 41, and a cabin camp has not materialized yet. And it's fascinating that over time that has dropped out of my rotation. You see, there are other things for me to be doing for the Lord in this season. And the Lord knows that if I had a cabin, I would not be here this morning. Friends, God uses prayer to shape us, to mold us, to align us with His will. Why do we pray? First, God is good. Second, God changes us as we pray. And finally, most importantly, prayer is how we see God. Prayer is how we see God. Because faith fuels prayer, and prayer fuels faith. Faith is, the Bible says, being sure of things hoped for, certain of the unseen. And when we see God, when we pray and we see God answer our prayers or move on our behalf, we catch glimpses of who He is when we pray. When that happens, we can echo Job, "My ear has heard of you, but now I have seen." You know, Liam didn't get Dairy Queen. Didn't happen. He got Sonic instead. And I told him to quit asking because he was wearing me out. But you know what's going to happen this Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday before I go to work? Liam's going to get to see me because he asked. He asked. Why do we pray? The heart of this parable, its heartbeat, is not a how, but a why. Because God is good. Because God uses prayer to change you and me. And third, prayer is where you and I can go face to face and see God. I've got a second note in my Bible near Psalm 31. Psalm 31 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead and guide me." The second note says, July 31st, 2020. Start at Trinity Bible Church. It only took a year. That's cool. But I got something better. This is my Bible from the last decade. On a whim, I went and checked out the same psalm. And the dates here read December 14th, 2017, post-PhD, praying, "Where would God have me?" June 23rd, 2014, as I started my doctorate, "God, how are you going to use this? Where are you going to take me?" February 12th, 2010, we were leaving seminary, and the prayer of my heart was, "Lord, would you allow me a place where I can preach and shepherd and serve you?" Friends, this week as I sat in my office, 10 years, I saw him because of prayer. Let's pray. Father, We're all at different places. All, if we're honest, would agree that our prayer life could just get a little bit better. Yet, Lord, I ask for this week, this season, wherever we find ourselves, whether our prayer life is thriving or whether it is dry and dusty, whether we are secure coming to you or there is a great insecurity, who am I to talk to the Lord? Father, I ask that you would work individually and corporately in our lives, that we would come to understand your goodness, that we would come to understand who you want us to be in Christ. And Lord, may the cry of our heart be like that of the psalmist. May it be that we desire to see you. And may that fuel our prayer life. May we here be a people of prayer. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.